this morning we start a brand new sermon series called Tell Me More. And the purpose of this sermon series, we just finished a sermon series where we were dealing with the questions that Jesus asks. And now we're dealing with the questions that you ask. For the last 3 weeks, people from Restoration have been submitting questions, things that are really, really important. Concerns that people have, questions on understanding the nature of God, on understanding the nature of the church, and people have asked and asked and asked. So I want to tell you a few things this morning. First, I want to tell you I cannot answer all of your questions. All the questions that were asked, I cannot get to all of them. What I tried to do was look at your questions and look for common questions that came up over and over again. I tried to look for things that we were going to cover in future sermon series, and believe it or not, friends, I looked at things that we have just covered in sermon series that you asked. I realize I have some more work to do in some areas. But I wanted to make sure that we could hit the questions that were important to you. If you asked a question that's not going to be covered in this sermon series, then I hope you will send me an email, and I'll buy you coffee, and we'll sit down and we'll talk about it. Now, I want to give one caveat to all of that. I know this is going to surprise you all. I don't have all the answers. Susan seems to think I have all the answers to every question. Susan's my wife, if you don't know. That's a joke if you didn't get that. She does not think I have all the questions to all the answers, very clearly. But I think in a lot of churches, in a lot of traditions, people think the pastor seems to hold this magical key to every question. And what I want to tell you this morning is I don't know all the answers. I'm going to do my very best to tell you out of my experience, out of the scripture as I read it, out of the tradition from which we come, and out of my mind and your mind as we think about this together, as we look at these different questions and the different pieces. Now, there will be things in this sermon series that you might not agree with, because these are your questions. The first thing I want to invite you to do is not shut your ears. Look at your neighbor and say, don't shut your ears. Now look at yourself and say, don't shut your ears. I want to encourage you in this sermon series to be open-minded, to think there might be a perspective that's different from mine, not to just change your perspective, but to listen and to hear. I want to encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak in your life. That's really, really important to me. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak. And thirdly, I want to encourage you, before you send me that email, to be still and wait. To listen and see what God might say to you in the midst of any specific moment. So I want to say all of that. I also want to say, if something really resonates with you, don't send that email right away either. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak and to move. So we're going to deal with three questions in this sermon series. Next week, we're going to deal with the question of why do bad things happen to reasonably decent people? All right, I don't like the question, why do bad things happen to good people? I'm going to go with reasonably decent. And the third question we're going to deal with is, how do I have peace when I feel like the entire world around me is not peaceful? How do I get to a sense of inner peace? Today's question that we're going to deal with is, what is the church's view on LGBTQ inclusion? It's a question that many of you asked, and I want to never, ever, ever in the life of the church use acronyms that people might not understand. So I want to give you what this acronym stands for. LGBTQ means lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, or questioning, and sometimes there's a plus for more. Because what we try not to do is simply put people into boxes that make us comfortable. So we give you that acronym. Recently, I held a conversation after worship where about 40 of you stayed, and we talked about some of the work that's being done around this question in our tradition, in the United Methodist Church. Because friends, it is the question of the hour in the United Methodist Church. What is the church's view on inclusion of LGBTQ persons? What is the church going to do with this? In the United Methodist Church, it's a question that's been dealt with for some time, but in February of 2019, there's going to be an entire conference, worldwide conversation about this question. Now, I want to flesh out this question for us a little bit this morning. It's an interesting question because when people ask it, I don't know exactly what you're asking about it. What does the church? So I want to deal with that church word for just a moment. If we're talking about the word church in a big C, we're not talking about just restoration. Do you realize that? If we have the big C, we're talking about the global church, not just the United Methodist tradition, but all of the church. So if you want to ask me that question this morning, and your question is, what does the whole church think about it? We'd be here all day, friends. Because there are so many different conversations about LGBTQ inclusion in the worldwide church. And I think it's really dangerous for me to even sit here and try to go, well, this denomination thinks this, and this denomination thinks this. Because many of you, if I said the Baptist church, you would have a preconceived understanding of what the Baptist church thinks about for LGBTQ inclusion. Thursday morning, I was walking out of my office at Lake Ann, and I saw the Baptist church right there at Lake Ann, and this was on their sign. We're Baptists. It's not what you think. Come check us out. Like, they could have preached this part of the sermon for me this morning, right? And you'll see they have a little flag down on the bottom, which is an indicator that they are inclusive of persons in the LGBTQ community. So I can't do that. I can't tell you what every denomination in the church thinks about LGBTQ inclusion. I also want to be clear about something else this morning. I had to set some ground rules. I think when people ask about LGBTQ inclusion, they're talking specifically about marriage and ordination. That's what I think when people ask the question. What I mean by ordination is people becoming pastors. Here's what I want to say very clearly about this church. I cannot speak for all churches, but I want to say very clearly about Restoration. Restoration was started to welcome all people. All people, no matter what your background is, no matter who you are, no matter where you are in your journey, no matter what your story is, you are welcome here. So this is not a question of welcome in this place. I want to name that from the very beginning. If you are someone who has come to Restoration and you don't feel welcome for one reason or another, I want you to come and tell me, because we want to deal with that and address that. I also want to say, and I know this is a risky statement, that in much of the United Methodist Church, people feel and want to be welcoming of all people. Open hearts, open doors, open minds. People feel and want to. I also want to say to you that I don't think most of my brothers and sisters in the LGBTQ community feel welcome in all of our churches. Okay, so I want to name all of these realities this morning. But currently, the United Methodist Church, which is the tradition from which we come, is having serious conversations about these two pieces of LGBTQ inclusion, which is marriage and ordination. And if you want me to answer very quickly whether or not I can do weddings of people of the same sex, or whether or not in our current United Methodist system, people can be ordained if they are self-avowing, practicing LGBTQ persons, the answer is no. Right now, in our system, that's the answer. I also want to tell you that many people are working very hard to have a grander conversation about this. This whole conference, which will cost millions of dollars, which will happen in 2019, is about these two pieces and this conversation. That's the whole conversation that's happening. Now, I want to say this morning that I am grateful for my friend Brian Johnson, who's a pastor out in Haymarket. Because Brian gave me some framework for the way to talk about how we as a church talk about LGBTQ inclusion when our denomination says currently that LGBTQ persons cannot be fully included. So there are two perspectives that come out of this conversation. And I think it's more than two perspectives, but I want to give you, for clarity's sake, two perspectives this morning. A traditionalist perspective and a progressive perspective. Now, those are at the spectrums of the conversation, so I want to name that. Many people don't fall at the far spectrums of the conversation, but there are two spectrums of conversation, and I want to encourage you, before, when I'm talking about one of these this morning, you say, yes, that's me, and you write off the other one, you pause and you listen, and you say, maybe I can understand my brother or sister who falls into that category. So I want to start with a traditionalist perspective. A person who holds a traditionalist view in the life of the church believes that we should not ordain, which means make people pastors, who are openly gay people, and that pastors should not be allowed to celebrate same-sex weddings. And you ask why? Why is that the view of the traditionalist person? Because the traditionalist view believes that LGBTQ activity is sinful. The traditionalist reads the Bible, and even though there is not a ton of conversation, there are verses that our traditionalist brothers and sisters will read, and they will read a verse from Leviticus, for example, that says, A man shall not lie with a man as he would lie with a woman. And you read that, and that seems pretty clear in that verse, right? A person who holds a traditionalist view will see that. See, the challenge for the traditionalist person, as I have come to know many traditionalists, and I can't speak for all, but the challenge for the traditionalist person is not one of, I don't want to love this person. It's one of biblical authority. Does the Bible have authority over our lives? Do I read the Bible, and what the Bible says is how I'm going to live my life? So when the traditionalist reads the Bible, it is a challenge for them to be fully welcoming of LGBTQ persons. I know a guy who's a pastor, and I was spending some time with him recently. He's a pretty strong traditionalist. And we were talking about his kids, because I know his daughter and I know his son pretty loosely. And he said, oh, by the way, you know my son is gay, right? And I looked at him. Anytime anybody asks me a question or gives me something that's pretty provocative, I want to know more. And I said, tell me more. And he said, well, I deeply love my son. I just believe that the lifestyle that he lives is really sinful. See, for him, he can separate, as a traditionalist, he can separate loving people and disagreeing with them and the way that they live their lives. So that's the traditionalist view. It's one of biblical authority, but I think there are weaknesses within this view. I think there are weaknesses within the traditional view. For example, even though Leviticus says that we shouldn't eat pork or eat shellfish, I know very few people in this room who avoid it because the Bible says no. Right, I preached a whole sermon about a year and a half ago on this question of biblical authority and said, we pick and choose a lot. Right, we pick and choose the things that we want to pull. I also know that there's text in Exodus that says a father should be allowed to sell his daughter into slavery. And I don't think there are many of us today who would say, yeah, I'm okay with that. We look at the text from Paul, so it's not just the Old Testament. There are texts in the New Testament that are used. The writer of these arguments against LGBTQ full inclusion, Paul, also writes that women should not be leaders in the church. And the United Methodist Church made a decision years ago that women should be leaders in the life of this church. In fact, women were the first ones who Jesus appears to at the tomb. Did you know that? So Jesus trusted women with going and sharing the good news, the first real good news. Jesus trusted them with going out and sharing it. So there was a time when the church said, we too will trust women to get up and lead in the church. So some of the challenges I see with the traditionalist view and some of the challenges that we hear is that biblical authority is true until there are places in context where we see it's not true. Until there are places. So that's the traditionalist view, and I'm doing these very briefly this morning. I'm not giving you the whole thing. Then there's the progressive view. The progressive view believes in full inclusion for all LGBTQ persons, in the ability to have weddings in the life of their church, in the ability to be ordained in the life of their church. Now, I think it's interesting because the argument that I often hear from more traditionalist folks about more progressive folks is that more progressive folks don't believe in biblical authority. And I would say that I don't think that's exactly true. My brothers and sisters who are more progressive also read the Bible, also understand the Bible. They look at it a little bit differently. They believe that the context with passages like the Leviticus passage are different from our current context. They look at Paul, and people say to me, you know, Paul was not Jesus. Paul says a lot of things in the context to the churches of which he is a part. My more progressive friends will use passages like Acts chapter 10, the beginning of the early church, where Peter, the guy who we were talking about last week, the guy who denies Jesus three times and then turns around and Jesus asks him the question three times, do you love me? Peter is having this conversation with the people, trying to get them not to leave the church, trying to say, don't leave the church. I know things are getting confusing, right? The resurrection has happened. Still believe in Jesus. Don't leave the church. And he says, the Holy Spirit falls upon them and something really big happens. And I want to read that to you this morning from Acts chapter 10. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words are referring to about the resurrection and about Jesus, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, circumcision was a really big deal because circumcision meant that you were a true Jew. Circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of being baptized, of them being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. You realize, like, this is one of the great traditionalist versus progressive arguments happening in Scripture. Those are the people who aren't welcome. Those are the people on the outside. Gentile literally meant non-Jew. On the outside. And somehow, in that moment, Peter witnesses the Holy Spirit, and all the people witness the Holy Spirit falling upon them. And the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. I can imagine them talking about it afterwards. You won't even believe it. The Holy Spirit even fell on the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit was even open to them. God even loves the non-Jew, the non-Israelite in this story. And Peter said to the church, no one should stand in the way of them. No one should stand in the way of them receiving the sacrament of baptism. The weaknesses of the progressive view are that the texts that people use seem to be pretty plain. The texts that people use seem to be direct. We don't write off everything we don't like about the Bible. Some believe that a weakness of the progressive view is that it's more fluffy, a slippery slope, that if we start in this journey, where will we end? Where will we go next? Without more tangible proof, people believe that this is a stretch from what God wants for us. That's sort of the challenge with the progressive view. Now, none of you asked me this question, but you might wonder where I am. I've just talked about two views, a traditionalist view, a progressive view. You might wonder where I stand. A little while ago, I had a real Holy Spirit moment, a time where I felt like those Jews and Gentiles with the Holy Spirit falling upon them. And I heard so deeply and so clearly Jesus say, love all people. Welcome all people. Even people who don't look like you and who don't act like you and who don't talk like you, love people. So, friends, as a result of the Holy Spirit speaking very clearly and very plainly to me, and I'm not telling you what the Holy Spirit has to say to you, I'm telling you what the Holy Spirit says to me. I am deeply, deeply in favor of inclusion of all people, in welcoming of the LGBTQ community. I remember I was sitting with my mom and my dad, who are very conservative in their background, come from a very small town. And my mom looked at me and she said, what do you think? What's your thought on marriage and inclusion? And I said, well, right now, Mom, it's not an opportunity for me. The church that I'm a part of says I can't, and if I do, I could lose being able to preach and connect with people. But Mom, I believe there will come a day when I will have that opportunity. And when I have that opportunity, I will. I said, because if I stand before Jesus and I'm wrong, then I'll say, Jesus, I was just following your lead. I was loving people. I was trying to meet people who were on the fringes where they were. I was trying to allow the Holy Spirit to move. And if I'm wrong for that, let me be wrong. But I'm going to go and be fully wrong if I am. Because I believe so deeply in what the Holy Spirit has said to me. when it comes to ordination, friends, I believe that God calls people, not me. And I believe so deeply that if God says to somebody, you are called to preach the word of God, why in the world should I stand in the way of that? I remember I was in my clinical pastoral education and I was about to go before my interviews for ordination. And a woman who's in the Baptist tradition, there are things I love about the Baptist tradition. I said, I'm really nervous because I have to answer all these questions. And she looked at me and she said, claim your call. She said, don't let anybody else tell you whether or not you are called by God. If God told you, that's enough. And who am I to stand in the way of anybody else whom God calls? Who am I to stand in that place? When it comes to marriage, one of the concerns that people have is that we're changing the biblical understanding of marriage. And I get that. I get that that's a concern. Friends, we changed that a long time ago. We made decisions about the biblical understanding of marriage. Do you know what the number one biblical understanding of marriage was? Procreation. And we made a decision a long time ago that people can be married and not have children and still be incredibly faithful to God. There are people today who cannot have children. Do you know that? I would never look at someone who cannot have children who's married and say, you are unfaithful to God. I would never do it. We also have gotten to a point in the church where we realize that for some people, divorce is one of those things that happens for the sake of good and safety, for the sake of people being cared for. So the biblical understanding of marriage, I'm not saying we throw it all out, friends, but if that's the argument, I think we have to be very careful. So I also want to be very clear, I'm not trying to sway you this morning. I share my view and where I am. I believe there's room in the church for all people. Did you hear me say that in the beginning? All people. But ultimately, friends, I don't believe this discussion is a binary discussion. Some people don't fall into a progressive or a traditional category. Some people on some things are more progressive and more traditional on others. Some people like to read scripture very, very, very closely and then have very open views about things. Some people like to not read the Bible at all and have very traditional views of things, and vice versa. I don't think it is a binary conversation. And here's something I want to give us. Jesus talked about a lot of things. A lot of things I got to deal with in my life. This was actually not one of them. This conversation was not one of them. Now, I think we can make a couple assumptions about that. Maybe Jesus thought it was very clear, his stance on LGBTQ inclusion, and said, I don't need to talk about it. Or maybe Jesus just didn't care. But here's what I know. Jesus calls us to deeply love people on the fringes. To deeply love people who've been marginalized by our culture, marginalized in society. And I gotta tell you, when I look at a whole, as a whole, at my brothers and sisters in the LGBTQ community, they are marginalized in our society today. And however we feel about marriage and about ordination, number one thing Jesus teaches us is to love. And if I am not loving, I am equally part of the marginalizing. I am equally part of putting people on the outside. Now, some of you might leave worship today and might leave this sermon and have more questions than you had when you got here. If that's true, then I've done my job. Congratulations. You have journeyed with me this morning. I don't think this is an easy conversation. I don't think it's an easy conversation no matter where you stand. But I will tell you what I think is easy. I think if we claim to be people who want to live to be more like Jesus, it's easy to love people. When people say loving is hard, I gotta tell you, I call bull crap on that. And I'm controlling myself this morning. Because I don't think loving people is actually all that hard. I think we choose to put up barriers that keep us from loving people. I tell my children that all the time. The three of you have each other. Love each other. And I know that's hard. But love each other. And I think that's what God does when God looks at us and God says, love each other. Friends, we're a church about welcoming all people to experience the love of Christ. We're a church that's about changing people's lives. We're a church that's about changing our community. And ultimately, we're a church that believes that the Holy Spirit can do whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do. We just have to be open to it. And if you want to be part of a church like that, then you found the right place.